Well, let's pray as we open up the Word of God this morning. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity always to be in your presence, to worship and praise you, to celebrate around the table a little bit later. And we just pray, Father, that as we open up the Word of God this morning, that you would remind us of things that we need to be reminded of. You would speak to our hearts about things we need to deal with you. And you would just remind us of the gracious gift of the gospel in Jesus Christ and our own need to share that with others. And we pray these things always in his matchless name. Amen. Well, it's the time of year we're going to start decorating our houses and trees and all that stuff and bring out our nativity sets, right? Most of us have nativity sets. And, you know, we bring out the little figures and we place them here and place them there. And, you know, there's probably, you know, we put the wise men way over here and, you know, in case we don't got the mix up in the manger, if you're one of those people, you know. But that, you know, who's missing, right? Who's missing in our manger scene? Well, shouldn't Zechariah and Elizabeth and John, baby John, be there? I mean, shouldn't they be there just as much as the rest of the entourage in our nativity sets? I mean, I've never seen that. I've never seen a nativity set with John the Baptist in it, and yet, like, he's part of the Christmas story, is he not? As we know, you know, Elizabeth was six months pregnant, you know, when Mary was let known that she was going to be the mother of Messiah. And we see Luke interweaves. When you read the Gospel of Luke, it's amazing, right? You know, announcement of John's coming, birth, announcing of Jesus's birth, the actual birth of John, and the actual birth of Jesus. And then you read the beginning of John's ministry in chapter 3, which leads into Jesus's ministry. So John is, or Luke has weaved these two stories amazingly together to show us that the two are inseparably linked. And you know, you can't have Jesus come if you don't have John the Baptist come, because that's what the prophecies in the scripture tell us. So you know, and here's the thing. Why? Well, if Jesus needed someone to come to prepare the world for his first coming, does he not still need people to prepare the world for his return? So if we can learn some things about why he had John prepare his first coming, I think we can apply some of those things to ourselves as we look to help the world prepare for Jesus' return. So let's revisit this. We're going to start with Luke 1. We're going to go to Luke 3 and then John 3 as well in our time this morning. I read the Luke 1 account. It's familiar to us, right? Zechariah, a priest, marries a priest's daughter. It's the perfect Jewish wedding, right? The most righteous people of all, they probably will have 50 children, okay? Or a lot. But they had no children, right? That's what we read. But they had no children. And so this is the sad point of their life, and it was everyone's joy to have a child, and especially if you're a priest, you want to have a son, you want to pass that along, because if Zechariah dies and he has no son, then his line, right, his line will stop. And so that's the sadness in their life. And unfortunately, as we know from other parts of the Gospels, people would have judged them and said, oh, what are they hiding? What sin are they covering up in their life? They look righteous. They look like, you know, they're supposed to be the godly people, but there's obviously something wrong with them because they have no children. Of course, there was nothing wrong with them whatsoever. God had a unique plan for them. So Zechariah's turn comes to serve at the temple for 2 weeks. There were 24 divisions we read about in 1 Chronicles of priests, and each division would have a two-week term to come and worship twice a year, basically, at the temple. But when you were there, and there was lots of priests, but when it was your turn to come, every day they would draw lots to see who would burn the incense, okay, or look after the menorah. And so you could serve all your life as a priest and never get, you know, the lottery, okay, for lack of a better term. You know, things might never just roll your way. You might never get that opportunity, but Zechariah gets that opportunity to go in alone. You're in there alone in the Holy of Holies. You got the menorah over here. You got the table of showbread. You got the altar of incense right here. And like, it's just in front of the curtain of the Holy of Holies. And we all know what's back there, right? Thou shalt not go in there, right? The Ark of the Covenant. And that's as close as anyone could ever get outside of the high priest to God, right? To the Ark of the Covenant. And so he goes in there. He burns incense, and incense is a symbol of prayers, okay? We did a study on that on Wednesday night at Bible study, but we've talked about that here before. And so the people are outside praying. You're smelling this smell that only you can, it's a special incense that has a formula, as we read about in Numbers, that is only to be used for prayer, for incense on the altar of incense. So when you smell that smell, it always reminds you of prayer, which is really cool. And he's there. He's supposed to go in. He's supposed to pray. What do you think he's supposed to pray for on behalf of the nation of Israel? Just guess. Pray for the safety for the Romans, possibly. But in light of that, what's the main thing you should always ask God if you're representing the nation of Israel? Wisdom? Yes. Salvation? Yes. Based on who? Messiah, right? You're going to say, is it now? Is it now? Is it now? Lord, we pray that you would do all these things through the Messiah. And so he says, your prayer has been answered. Which one? Because Zechariah has been praying for something else for a long time. And the answer is both, right? Your prayers have been answered. You're going to have a son, and he's going to prepare the world for the Messiah. So this is an exciting, huge opportunity. And unfortunately, when he came out, he could have shared this, but he didn't believe. And so God strikes, you know, doesn't allow him to speak when he could have had the greatest joy of announcing to the nation that the Messiah had come. However, they also realized that he had seen a vision because something happened to him. And maybe that's more effective than speaking, hard to say. But Gabriel quotes, makes a reference to Isaiah 40, preparing the way for the Lord, as well as Malachi 3 and 4, which talks about the messenger will come, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the children the hearts of the fathers. And so what's obvious about God's promise regarding a messenger who comes before Jesus is the underlying faith, and the obvious thing is that people need to hear about Jesus. The reason why God's preparing the world for Jesus is because he needs more messengers to prepare the world for Jesus. Well, what is it that people need to hear about Jesus? Why is he so important that God literally interrupts history and sends an angel, right, to tell an old priest he and his wife are going to have a miraculous birth, followed by this incredible sign of not being able to speak, so that people will know that the Messiah is coming? And so Gabriel says of John in verse 16, many people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. He's quoting Malachi 4 here, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So if Israel needs restoration of relationships, especially with God, that implies that their relationship with God needs repairing. And it's broken. And somehow by telling people about Jesus, their broken relationship can be repaired. Now we'll come back to this passage in a little while, but I want to jump to hear what Zechariah says in Luke 1:68. So when, right, it's time for the birth of John, Zechariah, you know, writes on a board or a tablet, says his name will be John, his mouth is released. He's able to talk. And he sings this amazing song of praise. And he sings about, we just looked at this in Sunday school this morning. He sings about Jesus first. In verses 69 to 75. And then he sings about John. And that's kind of like because John's whole ministry is about Jesus. And so he begins with Jesus, but then he talks about what John's going to do, and we read in verse 76, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation to the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the path of peace." And so through John, we learn what we need to share about Jesus as well. And that is that most people need what? The knowledge of salvation. The knowledge of salvation. Which implies that most people don't know. Most people don't necessarily know what it means to be saved. Many people have been what? Misinformed. Okay? Misinformed that we'll all be in God's presence, right? We'll all be there one day because we're all so good. Or others think that their religion gets them in, their religious activity will get them in. But if this knowledge, if the knowledge that you have doesn't include faith in Jesus, then your religion is a religion of misinformation. But some people might object at this point and say, well, yeah, but they're so insincere. They're so dedicated. Well, listen to what Paul says about his own people, the Jewish people, in Romans 10:1. He says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge." So that's why you need the knowledge of what it means to be saved by faith through Jesus. Like Paul says, his own people, many of his own people, didn't believe in the knowledge that they had of God. Matter of fact, they selected what they wanted to believe. They chose parts of the Old Testament, and they'll say, well, I'll do those things. But when it came to the prophecies about Jesus, they're like, no, we don't want that. And it's interesting, we actually have sort of an example of that in John 4. We have the Samaritan woman. The Samaritans were half Jewish, and they only believed in the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And they didn't hold anything else in there. And Jesus said to her, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews." Jesus didn't make any apology that the Word of God, the whole Word of God, is the message from God, because that's the only way people can be saved. Well, what kind of knowledge, what knowledge do they need? Well, we keep reading on here in Luke 1. "The knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins." So they need to know they are sinners in need of forgiveness. Salvation, if you need salvation, it means you need to be obviously saved. Well, saved from what? Well, the consequences of unforgiven sins. So that knowledge comes through Jesus, who somehow makes forgiveness of sins possible. So we're approaching this from a sort of a logical path here. And we already know, right, that that's happened because he's died on the cross for the sins of the world as God's payment, since Jesus was a perfect sacrifice and made the shed blood sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins, because the Old Testament says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Well, that creates a dilemma, if that's true, because if most people think, I don't have a broken relationship with God, all right, and that they're unaware of the knowledge of salvation in Jesus, then most likely means they don't know they're sinners in need of salvation, in need of forgiveness. And so this is how John was to prepare people for the Lord, to give them the knowledge of salvation that through the forgiveness of sins. Now, maybe some people might think, well, that's not fair. I don't know. I didn't know I was a sinner. Yet, look at how Zechariah wraps this up when he says, give people the knowledge of salvation to forgive the sins because of the tender mercy of our God by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and the shadow of death to guide us into the path of peace. So people need to hear about Jesus. And that is that they need to have the knowledge that they need to be saved through the forgiveness of sins because in God's mercy, did you catch that? In God's mercy, he makes forgiveness of sins available through Jesus. So they need to know, that this is part of the mercy of God. The fact that God wants you to have this knowledge. The fact that God has sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sin. Each person, right, we are all born with a broken relationship with God. That's how we start life, because of sin. We are all ethically and immorally imperfect people. And Paul says in Ephesians 2, verses 4, but because, he elaborates on this, and then he says in verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that we have been saved. So is God fair? No, he's not fair. None of us deserve salvation, do we? No, we don't. God's not fair because he should leave us to the consequences of our sins. But he would rather have us experience his love and his mercy. And he wants us to be reconciled to him through his son. He wants everyone to be reconciled to him through his son, who died on the cross for our sins, making it possible through faith alone, by grace alone, that people can be saved. So what exactly do people need to be saved from? Well, let's go to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. John begins his ministry. We pick it up in verse 3. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism, repentance of the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. And then John said to the crowd coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers. I wouldn't suggest you use that, by the way. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? And the reason why people need to be saved is because, as we find out here, as if we didn't know already, you know, the people need to be saved because they're unaware of the wrath of God. People are unaware of the wrath of God that's coming one day. And the first part of John's message reminds us, as you know, we're all the John Baptist today, right? That we're all here to help people avoid the wrath of God. And how are they going to do that? Well, they need the Word of God. People need the Word of God to figure this out. That's how you figure it out. And so he says here, it says, the Word of God came to John, verse 2. So as John's sharing God's words, which become the Word, right? Like, this is how we tell people that they need to be saved and avoid the wrath of God, the future wrath of God. Now, when you and I need to share the Word of God, that doesn't mean every word we can only quote Scripture, obviously. You know, we share scriptural ideas as well as, quote, Scripture when we can. But if we can't share Scripture, we can't share what the Word of God says with people if we're not acquainting ourselves with the Word of God, obviously, ourselves. And so we need to make sure that we have the Word of God in our hearts so that we can share the Word of God with people, or the truths of the Word of God, and point them to it if we don't know exactly what it says. Like, we, you know, it's kind of like you know the street it's on, but you forget the address, right? Like, we know that verse, that phrase, what sometimes we'll quote but we need to find out where these things are. But in John 14, 26, Jesus told us that it's the Spirit's job to remind us of what he said, to remind us of what Jesus said. So if I'm not putting in my mind what Jesus says, how can the Spirit remind me? You get it? Right? Has to be in the mind for him to remind it to us. So make sure we have it in there. Otherwise, he's not just going to bring verses to us that we've never learned before. He could if he wanted to, but most likely he's not. Okay? We have to have it in our mind for him to remind us. And of course, Paul says in Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the words of Christ. Yet, this belief isn't mere intellectual knowledge, right? John shows us in verses 7 through 14 that our belief must be affirmed through repentance. Okay? You brood of vipers who warned you from the coming wrath, verse 8, produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, well, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And the people say, what should we do then? You know, what are we supposed to do? And, well, he says you need to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And repentance implies, you know, we have to change the way we think. It's a 180-degree turnaround. And so the more I think about what I need to do, right, the greater chance I'll have of producing fruit. And what is fruit? Fruit is the outside evidence that growth is happening on the inside. And then John gives some practical applications in verse 11 to 14 for the people of his day on what does that look like for them at the time. All of which, all of that, what does it do? It distinguishes you from the rest of the world, okay? If someone wants to take your tunic, give them the other one, all right? If a Roman soldier says, you know, you need to walk a mile, offer to walk 2 miles. And most people say, are you nuts, right? Well, that's the whole point. You distinguish yourselves from the rest of the world who are not following these things. You say, why would you do those things? Because I'm serving God. I'm doing this for the Lord, okay? And so those are the kinds of things we need to make sure. So we ask ourselves, what typical harmful behaviors and speech habits, you know, are we seeking to avoid that the world seems to be so caught up in? How can we share the gospel if we're not distinguishing ourselves from the people who don't understand the gospel? So there's a need for a changed lifestyle to accompany a changed mind. But sharing this with people can seem daunting at times, as we all have experienced. It's not easy to share the gospel, but we need to remember that we're not expected to do this in our own power. Back in Luke 1, when Gabriel first told Zechariah about John, he says, he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. And many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children to hearts to the fathers, to the wisdom of righteousness, and so on. So preparing people for Jesus by sharing this message of forgiveness of sins is a spiritual work that requires spiritual help. When we accept Christ as our Savior, right, this same Spirit comes into our life and he enables us to share the gospel through the various gifts and talents and personalities that we all have, and we're all as different as night and day. And so, because he can do that, we need to let him do that. We need to let the Spirit work through us. Well, how do we do that? Well, I think the most basic way we do that is we need to ask. We need to pray that the Spirit would do what God's Word says he's going to do, which is what? Bring the Word of God to our minds. Lord, If I have an opportunity to talk to people about Jesus today, I pray the Spirit of God would bring some verses of Scripture that I know that would be helpful in sharing the gospel. That's a simple, pretty basic prayer, right? Asking the God to do exactly what He says the Spirit of God will do. Another thing to pray for, Paul prays in Ephesians 6, 19. He says, pray for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, and pray that I would declare it fearlessly as I should. So you mean Paul was afraid sometimes to share the gospel? That's what that verse tells me. How often have you ever thought about that? Like zero, right? I take that Paul sometimes had a little bit of fear in sharing the gospel. Do you have fear in sharing? Don't put your hand down. Right? Lord, help me to share it fearlessly as I should. Right? Pray these verses, okay? And then Colossians 4, one more, Paul's prayer. Paul is praying about how to share the gospel. He's praying for wisdom and how to share the gospel. And now he prays for open doors, right? Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. Do you find a lot of closed doors out there? Then pray for open doors, right? So that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. You ever had a chance to share the gospel? Blah, 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 blah. Like you just fumbled all over it, right? And you're like, oh, okay. Did we pray? Did we pray that we would have an opportunity to proclaim it clearly? Okay. I'm just telling you what's in the Word of God, right? Paul tells us how to pray for these things. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. You know, and sometimes when we share the gospel, we oversell it. It's because, you know, the Spirit of God, He can't do everything, right? We've got to help Him. That's a joke, okay? And we keep on talking. And sometimes the Spirit of God would probably like to say, okay? Stop. You're making it worse, right? From Monsters, Inc. A little in quote there, all right? You got to remember, this is new for people, okay? Some of them never even heard this before. So you got to let it sink in, right? You got to push it out there and move back, okay? Because there's so much. I know there's so much to share. I know there's so much you want to help people with, right? But you got to let them think about it. And maybe we can see this in the attitude of John. And go to John 3. We'll just finish here. All right, John 3, 27 to 30. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Jordan countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Okay. Now John was baptizing at Aenon near Salem because there was plenty of water and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. And an argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said, Rabbi, that man, okay, Jesus, who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. To this, John replied, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that the Lord, that I said, I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. And when you and I share the gospel, let's make sure we make Jesus the focus and not ourselves. Now, we're realizing sometimes when we share the gospel, it's important for us to share our testimonies. Okay, how did Jesus change you? And some of us have some really spectacular testimonies, which is wonderful, right? you know, you were a sinner, you were a terrible person, you were a criminal, and then at the age of 3, you got saved. Right? Those kinds of testimonies, right? But, you know, sometimes, and some of us, we can make our story the focus and not Jesus the focus. And when we share, like, we're not going to do it perfectly. We know that, and that's okay. Point people to the Word, what it says about Jesus, and let the Spirit do the work that He's called to do. Now, John might be not in our nativity sets this year, unless you want to start a new tradition. You know, that'd be cool, okay? But John and Jesus, right, they're connected. And from John, God reminds us that we are partners in Him. We're preparing the world for Jesus. John's gone. Paul's gone. All the original disciples are gone. You know, all kinds of people are gone. And you and I now have the baton, right? We have the baton. It's been passed to us. And now we are the ones preparing the world for Jesus' return. Again, many are not ready, right? They're not ready to meet Jesus. They're unaware of their own sinfulness that separates them from God. They're unaware of the consequences of sin that's going to result after death in a terrible eternal experience. And yet God, in His mercy, has chosen you and I to be recipients of the gospel, right? And now it's our turn to share the message in the Spirit's power to a lost world. And it's Christmas. What better time to share Jesus with others, because it's on their minds. Even if it's only in their vocabulary, in the sense of using the word Christmas. And even there, people are avoiding even that word, right? But it's there. It's an opportunity for us to talk about Jesus. We know Jesus, right? We know why He came. Are we going to keep this to ourselves? Pray we don't. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to be reminded of the greatest opportunity out there to share the love of Jesus with others. And yet it can be scary and difficult and joyful at the same time. And if Paul prayed for help, we need to pray for help. If Jesus said the Spirit's job is to remind us of what His words say, then we need to make sure we know what His words say. So Father, perhaps one of the most difficult things to do in being ready to share the gospel is as we go out in our ordinary days and we don't think of this. We don't pray about it. We're going to work. Oh, got to do my job. You know, I got to do this. I got these things I got to do today. Well, life is a gift from You. Our jobs are a gift from You. Our jobs, our responsibilities, whatever it is we got to do, they're just opportunities and places where You've placed us to be the most effective witness for Jesus that we can be. Whether it's just doing a really good job, but in doing that, being a sensitive person who actually listens and cares for people to be able to possibly have an opportunity to talk to them about Jesus. So Lord, we need to sort of rethink our life and rethink why we're where we are so that we can be prepared to be the witnesses that You want us to be. And in that, Lord, we know You'll give us opportunities to demonstrate Jesus by our actions, but also, Lord willing, give words that share about the knowledge of Jesus through the forgiveness of sins. And in these things, in His name, we always pray. Amen. At this time, we're gonna have communion. And so George is going to go out in the hall. And what we will do is I'm going to have, let's see here.